Father, we thank you for bringing us together once more, and we ask your blessing on this fellowship tonight and the fulfillment of your purpose in our words and our thoughts. In Christ's name, amen. I wanted to kind of pursue the issue of getting things from God. I think we need to sort that out a little bit, because there's so much confusion about it and so many words tossed around about what God owes us and we owe him, what we can demand from him and what we can expect. We're not in a position to demand things from God. He says, let's come boldly to the throne, but that doesn't mean to come demanding from him, but rather to come freely, without inhibitions or limitations. And in that respect, we can ask for anything we want. I don't think it's amiss to ask the Lord for things that are of a material nature or things that are personal. There's nothing wrong with asking for things. I've asked for a lot of things that might seem frivolous. I asked, have another opportunity to get back to Paris. I asked that a couple of years ago, and worked out that way. I did get back there, and that's frivolous, you know, unless, well, the Lord had other reasons, because we did leave some books there, and maybe he had a very precise reason. Maybe he put that in my heart to ask it. Theoretically, Paul says in Romans that we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses by giving us the confidence to pray for what it is that he wants us to pray for. There's some things you have some confidence about as you pray. And those are things that, in one way or another, he may encourage you to ask for them. The idea of making Christianity the basis of having a nice life on the earth is not in the Scripture at all. We're here on the earth as Jesus was. We're not like Jesus. He had an edge on us as far as the sin question was concerned. He was born without the sin nature. With us, whatever you want to call it, mischief, misadventures, whatever, are kind of germane to the species. We live a problematical life in many respects. But Jesus did, when he was on the earth, he said he had no place to lay his head. There are lots of problems among the people of the Lord, not only in the Old and New Testament, but also the Old Testament. You know, everybody had trouble. And I think it's very important to realize Paul's life was not smooth at all. And he had shipwrecks, and he had prison imprisonments, and a lot of things that he had. And if you assume that if you really, really trust the Lord, you'll have everything you want, is very disillusioning. I've always said expectation is a handmaiden of disappointment. Whatever you expect from the Lord, if you don't get it, you're going to be disappointed because you think he ought to make life lovely for you. Well, we have a pretty good life over here in America as compared to many parts of the world. I don't like to make comparison in the sense that the Lord gives us the grace to handle whatever it is we have. If you lived in Africa in the jungle and you were a Christian, the Lord would give you the grace to handle that. I'm not sure that you could drop back into the middle of a jungle in Africa and adapt quickly to that kind of life. But they adapt over the years to very primitive conditions, and we would too. But the Lord has given us this kind of a lot in life. I'm not really sure that we're that much better off. You know, the more you have, the more complex life becomes. Especially when you don't have habits, you know. It's off and on. We can't really come into Christianity with the assumption that the Lord is going to make life nice for us in proportion to our, quote, faith, which people believe. There are texts, proof texts that they quote, but they're taken out of context. John passage is a very commonly quoted passage. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The qualification there is in my name. And because they think just by saying in your name that therefore you are entitled to whatsoever you have asked, and that's just not in the book. There's another angle to that, and that is that if the Spirit is giving us the thing to ask for, which the Romans seem to indicate, that His Spirit helps us, that the things that we really want will be the things that Christ wants, or rather, if we're praying in His name, we are really praying with His blessing. It's like the Foreign Service. If you're an ambassador in another country, the actions that you take in the name of the United States have a lot of force behind them. But you can't take actions in the name of the United States that the United States hasn't authorized. As our human inadequacies emerge, we don't always know what to pray for, and we don't always pray for things we are going to, but the Lord has asked us to pray for. We don't know that, but the point is only that if things don't happen the way we think they ought to, it's not because the Lord has failed to fulfill that promise. It is just because in His providence, this is not the way He wants to go. But we think He ought to go differently. You know, we can't understand why He allows things to happen the way they do. We may be unhappy. We get unhappy with the Lord. Maybe all of us at one time or another have been angry at the Lord. Why'd you do this? Why'd you allow this? You know, we don't like it. We don't always like this world. People get a little nervous and shook up when I tell them I don't like it. I don't like this world. I don't like it that the Lord made it. Now that seems very crass to some people, but it's true. I'm not in an ivory tower, as you know. I wish He hadn't made the place in the first place. Yeah? I would have been just as happy if He left us alone. But it's here, and we're here. But I don't consider that an impertinence to say that. I don't like this, Lord. I had to say that in regard to a funeral I had many years ago. Police officer went berserk, robbed a bar, and took off. And then when his fellow officers pursued him, they got near the car, he shot himself. He left behind a bride of 1 year and a 5-day-old baby. Not very nice, not a pretty picture. And you're talking to these service people, these police officers filling up the front rows. And what are you going to say to them? It's lovely to serve Jesus or what? No, I said, I don't like it. I said, I it's not for me to understand it. I don't understand it at all. But I'm with you. I don't like it. But that, you know, that doesn't mean that I knew better that he should have done something different. There are things in this life we just don't explain. We can't explain, but we survive. The bottom line is we survive. The thing that keeps us going is the grace of Christ. There's no rationale whatever to the way things happen in the world. We have certain fundamental ideas that that God is not did not intend at this stage of the game. He made a great garden once. He made life lovely, and the people that He made trashed it. We trashed the world today. Yeah, He could make an Eden from Alaska to the Mexican border. Like a lovely place to be, and people would still go around killing each other. And I think of that with the EPA, with the environmentalists. Yeah, they want a garden from one end of the country to the other, and you can have that, and everybody will starve to death. So it's always true in the religionists, too. The religionists are never satisfied with what you do. The religious clergy are never satisfied. I don't care how much money you give, how much praying you do, how much dedication, they're never satisfied. You never do enough. I guess you could put a big label over the human scene, never enough. I asked one fellow once who had a lot of money, I mean millions, if he had enough. He said, well, you really never have enough. The point is that God did not fundamentally, does not fundamentally try to make a great place for people to live or let people get comfortable in this world. In fact, that contributes a lot to the anxiety. We all live in a low-grade anxiety because no one is satisfied with what you do. Doesn't matter what you eat or what you drink or what you think or where you go. You never do anything right. That's the way humans are. What we have to get in gear with what God really intends for our life, for the world. And Jesus said, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. We are welcome to ask the Lord for things. I have no quarrel with our having things. So it depends on what the Lord has in mind for us. We can live in a hovel or live in a mansion. It all depends on what the Lord has in mind for each one. Jesus had to put up with the same things we do. He had the power to change things, but he didn't just wave a magic wand and change things. One of the classic examples of this is John the Baptist, who spent 10 months down in the dungeon of Icarus, and I've said before, it was a deep pit. Jesus didn't even come visit him. And when he sent word by his disciples to ask Jesus if he was really the Messiah, Jesus sent word back and said, don't be offended in me. Blessed if he isn't offended in me. But there was a twist of fate there. Incidentally, afterward he was beheaded at the request of this little dancing girl. Not a noble end for a great prophet. Because Jesus said of John the Baptist that in all the world among men born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. Then why did he treat him that way at the end of his life? Well, I think he was sort of saying to Satan, you want his carcass? Here, here's his body. I'll take his spirit and you get the body. What are you going to do with it now, especially without a head? But I personally have great peace because I know that God has things out there beyond us. He's got a universe to run. You know, how that fits in with my little microcosm is another question. I don't have any qualms about it, whatever. And one of the reasons I am at peace and don't have any qualms is I'm not trying to get him to do something he doesn't want to do. You know, I'm not pushing him for things. But we'll just go through it, and that's it. Also, I don't feel special at all. Why should I think I'm special? Just another peon doing my job. These things can also be a comfort to you, that you don't have to do something. You don't have to get, quote, answers to prayer. That caused a lot of people to stumble. What has the Lord done for you lately is the great question. I think that's a dumb question. I've said before, it's like a bunch of little kiddies sitting around in their room discussing who got the most out of mom and dad that day. So, you know, you get a little kid asking, telling the other one, hey, go ask mom and dad. Well, I don't want to do that. Yeah, go ahead, they're suckers, they'll do it. We are like little children in our prayers, and prayer becomes always a point of guilt and controversy because people never feel good enough to pray. Never. They never feel like everything is clear in their lives so they have every right to ask the Lord for things. Because you look down over the junk box that you've got and you think, well, why should he answer this prayer? But you can't put it on that basis. Like a little kid, falls off his wagon or bicycle. He falls off his bicycle, skins his knees, and mother looks out the window and says, oh, well, he deserved it because he was, wouldn't eat his oatmeal this morning. So she doesn't go help him. So people think of the Lord that way. He's not going to help you because you didn't eat your oatmeal, see? Believe me, he'll deal with you in matters that may be off base in different ways. But he's not going to refuse to help you just because you're not any good. Now, if you can have that kind of peace and liberty to believe not that the Lord is going to make you rich or that he's going to do this or that special thing, but that you and he are getting along all right together. The big thing is the Spirit. Don't you imagine that the one who made the universe can, through his Spirit in us, the bit of his nature we have, do anything he wants, heal us, or do whatever? Why couldn't he do that? He can do it all the time, anytime. He raised Lazarus from the dead, not because Lazarus had any faith. He didn't call into the tomb and say, "Hey, Lazarus, have you got any faith? If you have enough faith, I'll raise you from the dead." And even when he said to his friends, who didn't have a whole lot of faith either, because they chided him for not being there to keep Lazarus from dying. You know, "Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died." They were mad at their little Lord. Jesus said, "Well, your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "Well, I know, in the last resurrection." The Lord said, "No, well, he's going to rise now." But anyway, when he came to the tomb and he was going to call him forth, surrounded by people who didn't believe, and yet he raised him anyway. The point is, he will do what he wants to do. You can come along for the ride if you want to. But don't think you're ever going to get answers to prayer because you're any good or because you have a lot of faith. Now, he said in his parables, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea," and it'll be done. Now, a grain of mustard seed is very, very tiny. It is the least of all seeds. It's just a little speck in your hand. Well, what do you think you are in the earth? A little speck. But the faith is not in the size of the seed, but the energy in the seed. We have the energy of Christ in us. And if he, the point about it is, if he wanted the mountain removed, he'd give you the faith to do it. But you won't have the faith to move the mountain if he doesn't want to move the mountain. Now, later on, he parted the mountain, or will part the mountain, the Mount of Olives, and the Jews will go right down through it. But believe me, you have enough energy in you to do anything. Or he has enough energy, he can give you the energy to do anything. Anything. Fly right out the window. But that's up to him as to what he wants to do. And you'll be a lot better off if you just relax and say, "All right, Lord, whatever it is, I don't know how to do it or what to do." And it's like one of the great stories in the Bible, and I think I've told you about it, was Jehoshaphat, who had a combined enemy of the Moabites, the Ammonites, various ites. And so they were all coming against him. They'd formed a coalition, and they were all coming up against him. And he said, Jehoshaphat said to God, "We have no might against this great company, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And the Lord said to Jehoshaphat, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, if the maladies of our flesh may come from our enemy, he's an enemy that we can't handle. So, the Lord has to handle him. So it's the Lord's fight, not mine. It's his battle. He'll do what he wants. So the big word to you is be at peace. Don't worry about whether you're any good or not. Don't worry about whether the Lord likes you or not. Those are all human ideas. Just go do your job.